Today we conclude a little series called Fatal Attraction, The Science of Sin. It's a little series that has been digging and dissecting and exploring this force on the inside called sin. I stand before you as a sinner. I stand before you as someone who's learnt a few things and has spent a lot of energy fighting this thing called sin, often to fail and often to not walk in victory, what we heard this morning. Sin is a force, it's a nature. It is not just something we do bad or say bad. And so the heart of the series has been to break it open, because I think through lack of understanding, we can be boxing a shadow and not the enemy and not realizing where he is and what's happening and what he's doing in our life. So you might say, thank you, Pastor Richard, for part one. We learned about what actually is the definition of sin and how sin is so attractive, is it not? Isn't sin so attractive, whatever it might be? It's attractive, and it's like that tidal rip in Piha Beach on a hot summer's day, that once you let go of control and the sure foundation of the sand and you're at the mercy of the tide, we discover that sin is fatal. Sometimes to our physical body, but always to our spiritual life. And last week we spent the entire sermon looking at this thing called compromise and how God has a destiny for each and every one of our lives, and yet it's like sand that falls between our fingers as we compromise in our life. And unfortunately the podcast wasn't captured, but we looked at the life of Saul and how God ordained for him to be the king and to enjoy life and to step into prominence and move into new areas of influence. But because of compromise, you see, Saul thought good enough or close enough was good enough. Who was here last week for that? Anybody remember that? Some things, close enough's good enough. You know how long you leave the pizza in the oven's okay. How long the barber cuts your hair. To me, close enough is good enough. Sorry, ladies. But when it comes to sin, close enough is not good enough. Today, I want to land the plane. And today, I want us to answer the question which really should be hanging in all of our hearts. If we've talked about compromise, we understand about sin. Really, the question that's begging us today is, how do I live free from that? How? Well, this message is absolutely for us all. It's particularly for Christians. Because although we understand that sin has been, the power of sin was broken, not just on the cross, but on the empty tomb, this thing called sin continues to plague me. And I have to fight it. It's like an endless cycle of ups and downs, like a Ferris wheel. Sometimes I'm up and I'm in control. I feel like I have things going well through disciplines in my life and forcing myself to, you know, change what I do and protect myself in different ways. And then there are times, unpredicted sometimes, unforeseen, where I'm down the bottom and I'm battling this surge, this urge, this craving on the inside, this driving force. You see, we're born with sin. Some people will debate that, but we're not going to spend time there today. But enough to say, we don't have to try to be bad, do we? If you're honest with yourself and your neighbor, if you're married, you've got kids, if you're living with other people, you'll know we don't have to try to be bad, we just seem to do it naturally. Is that true? We do it naturally. Even some of you this morning, even getting here to church. You might have sinned a few times. I mean, who knows what? You might have promised God, God, I'm going to get up early in the morning and I'm going to pray. And you slept through. Then you yelled at the children, had really bad thoughts about that driver. And then you got here and you lied. We're full of lies. We arrive all disheveled and upset and rushing and feeling not really prepared for church. And someone says, how are you? And we do that great Christian thing. I'm fine. Hallelujah. We lie. Reading a book at the moment about the art of narrative exposition. The opening sentence is very short. Your audience is full of troubles. And so are you, Richard. The message today, it is my hope, it is really my hope, that we today can identify the one reason why you and I are so locked in a cycle of sin. I'm not talking different sins. I'm talking about those sins that we don't want to, but we do. A bit like Paul said, I don't want to do it, but I do, and I know I shouldn't do it, and I do do it. That cycle, that inner cycle, that driving force, that Ferris wheel. You see, sin is like a beach ball. I don't know whether you've been to the beach, but sin is just like that beach ball. And this is how many of us approach it. We try to push it under the water. We lie on top of that beach ball. I've actually tried this as a kid. You're trying to submerge it. There's a constant force coming up, and we try different things to contain it and keep it down. But of course, it's just a matter of time before it pops. More about that soon. If you're like me, you might have prayed, God, I don't want to keep hurting people. I don't want to keep disappointing myself, and I sure don't like being distant from you. And when we don't want to do it, we do it. We don't want to think it, we think it. We don't want to say it, we say it, and we hurt people. And it's a cycle, and it's a cycle. And how do I break free? Is this just my personality, my genetic disposition? Is this what it is? Just a kind of, I'm just a human, you know? We're just going to have to somehow deal with this, and hopefully, I can somehow keep it together until I get to the end of my life. Is that what this is about? Friend, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live with the cycle of the same sin patterns dominating your soul and destroying relationships. You might ask, can I even break free? To which I would answer, yes. There is a hidden reason, and it lives in my heart, and it lives in your heart. And there's a root behind all of our sins. And because it's hidden and we don't identify it, and because we try to keep the beach ball under the ocean instead of maybe looking at it from a different angle, we're constantly spending our energies trying to contain it so it doesn't pop. But eventually, it will. Maybe the answer, Pastor Richard, is just to try harder. I just have to try harder. I just have to do more things. I have to have stronger willpower. No, you don't. This might surprise you to come from a pastor. I want to tell you today, stop trying. Stop trying harder. Did mustering up willpower ever really work? No. Does behavioral modification really last? No. But that's what we do with our beach ball, our cravings, our lust, our desires. We try to submerge it, and through behavioral modification, through just better willpower, more sermons, download the podcast, just something, trying to keep this thing so it won't be seen, it won't dominate, but it's all this human effort, and we try, and yet over time, eventually, when we're feeling a bit weak, when somehow maybe greed or anger and some other kind of weakness, it pops up. And all of our human efforts tumble down. Despite earnest intentions, it never lasts. Can anybody identify with the beach ball? No hands up, please. No. Here's my advice. Stop trying. Stop working harder. Let it go. Maybe. Maybe, just maybe. Sounds like a song. Maybe, just maybe, we have to go a little deeper. Maybe we've got to go somewhere that's not about behavior modification or willpower. Somewhere deeper. Somewhere where we can get and discover lasting breakthrough. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to leave the superficial world of willpower and behavioral modification and nosedive into a place so central, so foundational to our own very lives. We've got to go there because that's the only place where the transformational power of God can reach. What Richard Urban needs, and possibly what your neighbor needs, and I'm sure you don't need it, is something from God to go down beyond human effort to bring a spiritual transformation. It's called our heart. And what is this problem with the heart? What is this infectious disease that is cyclical, like my beach ball? What is this thing? Is there a name to it, Pastor Richard? Is there one thing that is constant with this? And to which I would say, yes, yes, and yes. And ladies and gentlemen, this might surprise you, but here is the name: idolatry. The name is idolatry, and if you think we're limiting that to stone statues and wooden carvings, no sir, no madam, we are not. We're going to look at things, we're going to look at idols today. I'm going to prove to you in Scripture multiple places that the very root of every single sin that you and I commit and we're slaves to is ultimately at the very root, idolatry. If you can turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. If you ever want to unpack the science of sin, the construction of sin, and what it is and where it comes from and what it does, Romans is your book. Romans 1, 2, and 3 in particular, Paul is just breaking it down. Idolatry. And Paul's going to show us that idolatry is not only the one sin amongst many, but idolatry is fundamentally what is wrong with our hearts. Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read from the NIV. Is everybody awake? Is this a fun topic to talk about? Sin. Idols. We'll get a feel-good message next week. Don't worry about that. Pastor Weon's got a good thing. He's got a good thing brewing on. We're going to come. We're going to get feel-good. Hallelujah. We're going to get encouraged. We're going to get built up. But I'm telling you what, I'm here today to help you get set free. I'm here to expose the works of the enemy. This thing, I'm not through this in my own life. I assure you of this. I'm asking God some pretty deep questions about what really makes me do what I do. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know the full answer. He's revealed some things already in my heart. To why I keep going around certain things. Romans chapter 1. Verse 21, we're going to do part of 21, bounce over to 25. Then we're going to Colossians, and then we're flicking back to Romans chapter 5. But right now, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And before we do this, Lord, let's pray. Father, only you can create change. We work hard at creating an atmosphere, an environment. We pray. We refine our craft, whether it's greeting people, serving coffee, playing an instrument, or bringing the word like I am today. But God, none of it has any lasting effect unless you move. And I'm asking you, Father, right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to perform great surgery in our hearts, that you would cut us open, that you would clearly and intentionally and yet with grace reveal what is happening in my heart, in our hearts today. Let us once again, as I pray, ask that we would never leave the same. In your name I pray. Amen. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. That's in verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. What do these people do? What do these Christians do? What do these church people do? They removed God out of the way to worship other created things. That's idolatry. We're not going to take the time today, but if you keep reading past verse 25 in Romans 1, Paul just goes on a roll telling us all about these various sins. He just layers out all these sins which all flow out of verse 21 through to 25. He's saying that what creates the misery in our life and the mayhem and the evil actually in the whole world, if you look at every single sin at the root of it, when you pull up the sprouting thought, you pull up the shrub of a deed, if you pull up whatever you say that's a sin, if you pull it up, you'll find a thing, a root called idolatry. The Ten Commandments. Who can tell me what commandment number one is? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why is it first? Because you can't break the other nine unless you break that one. You can't break 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 until you break number one. You see, when we fail to love or we fail to keep promises, when we live unselfishly, we say, oh, we're weak and we're sinful, but when you deconstruct it, you'll find idolatry. Let's look at this example. Lying. Why do we lie? Oh, I don't lie, Pastor. Yes, you do. If something's not fully the truth, you're lying. No such thing as a white lie. No such thing as a half-truth. It's truth or it's ain't. It's ain't or not. Bad England, I know, but here we go. What about lying? Why do we lie? We say something that's not quite true or totally untrue because we want human approval. Or we want to maintain reputation. Or we want to have power over others or somehow get a financial advantage. There's always a root behind it that we are valuing. Whatever the reason is that we lie, we're valuing it. We are calling it more important than God. We could unpack every single common sin that is common to man that many of us would know. We haven't got time, but we'll find every time we're making a choice, just like Romans 1, we exchange the rule of God, the preferences of God, the values of God, the truth of God. We put that away and we put something else on the throne of our heart. So what's an idol? Are you ready? It is anything more important to you than God. An idol is anything more important to you. Catch this. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. It is anything you seek to give you what only God can give you and me. Renowned author Tim Keller, many of us know his great work, he describes an idol as this: anything or anyone who has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. You see, idols can be your family, your children, your career. Making money is a big one. I'm going to guess that most of us think more about money than God. If not how to get it, how to spend it. Our achievement, our successes. It can be a pursuit of romantic relationships. Some of us here are putting so much energy into finding Mr. Right and Mrs. Right. When I want to ask, how's your relationship with God? entertainment? Is that our default position? Is that what always our place of refuge and solitude is? Is that kind of our nothing box, as the men would say? Or maybe in my case, God showed me this is an idol in my life. Confession. We're in the confessional box. You're all there like the vicar. I'm on the other side, okay? One of the idols in my life is the approval of other people. I used to call it conscientiousness. Just one of those people that likes everything in order. But you know, another idol in my life is keeping control, because I'm afraid sometimes of what might happen if I let go. That's me. I found the approval of people, even as strong as I might be and as such conviction that I have, I'll move things and shape things and not even be totally honest with myself to agree with things that are being said around me so I'm not disapproved of. And sometimes I confess I've done that and denied the truth and denied what even God would want me to say. Such is the pull of this idol in my heart. How do I get rid of idols? I'm not even suggesting that you might have an idol. I'm totally assuming that every single one of us have many idols in our heart, starting with me. How do you get free from their power? How can you break free from this relentless cycle in your life and truly do what these songs say? Actually live that kind of life when Jesus says you can do greater things, you can live in freedom. How do we get to that point? Glad you asked. There's two things we have to do. First of all, we have to identify the idols in our heart. And there's four major ways, but I'm just going to give you three of them today. Just posing questions, and I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to maybe open your heart to say, wow, is that an idol in my life? And maybe you don't care about that, and that's cool. That's your call. This is for people who are tired of being slaves to unrighteousness. I think it was Lay, and both Lay and Jeanine, both incorporated this in their testimonies. You never really get breakthrough until you hate what this thing does to you. Here we go. Are you ready, ladies and gentlemen? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready? We're about to take off. Okay. Three ways to discern idols in your life. Number one, I want you to look at your imagination. Huh? What? What do you? Look at your imagination. Archbishop William Temple said this: your religion is what you do with your solitude. Your religion is what you do with your solitude. In other words, the true God of your heart is what your thoughts effortlessly go to when there's nothing else demanding your attention. What do you enjoy daydreaming about? Is it all this energy about developing scenarios around career development or how I can somehow, you know, all this energy about buying a new home or finding Mr. and Mrs. Right? You see, these are not bad things so long as they're not the main thing. When these things are the main thing, then we have an idol in our heart. And we wonder why they don't dish up the satisfaction and the joy and the peace we long for. So we look at our imaginations. It's getting out of the spiritual disciplines and out of the structures of religious activity into what really is, what do I naturally lean toward? What's going on in my thought life? The second way you can discern idols, and I don't want to meddle with you, but I have to say it because Jesus says it. The other way you find your idols is looking at your bank statement. Oh, it's looking at what you do with your money. It was Jesus who said, where your treasure is, so there your heart is also. Let me be gentle and gracious and pastoral and say this. If this is your church family and you're not giving and obeying the scriptures with tithing, you're serving the idol of mammon. This is not a plug to get more money. God's blessing us. We're doing great. I'm trying to help you. If it's got such a tie on our hearts, I'm telling you what, we're serving an idol and it's called money. And it's a raging idol in our culture today. Our money flows most effortlessly towards our greatest love. The third way, and this is absolutely for Christians, so if you're not a Christian today, you're off the hook on this one. Just tune out, have a sleep, do something, jump online. But this one's for believers. Christians, I want you to look at your real functional salvation. The thing or the person that is your daily, real, functional Savior. Let me explain that. We all go to church. We all would have a set of doctrinal beliefs, right? I believe in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I believe the Bible is in here. We've got the recited set of doctrines in our life. But the question I want to ask you today is, what do you turn to first when you encounter disappointment, sadness, and fear? Is it God? Or is it your own resources? I actually think I'm an idol in my own heart. Because I naturally, confession number two, I just confess to you today. Sometimes I forget to even pray about something. I just respond because I can try to fix that situation. Some things I say or some things I do and I respond in life, even fear and disappointment and anger, I have to be reminded, often by my wife, to pray to God. And I'm going to confess, God, I don't run to you automatically when I encounter things in my life. It's like our little children. Remember when your kids were young? For us, it's a massive memory. Some of you are right in that space right now where your kiddie falls over and they graze themselves. What do they run to? A stranger? A lamppost? A tree? They run straight to mum or dad. Who do you go to, or what do you look to? Ah, what a day. I'll just go and watch a movie. We could meddle with that all day long, couldn't we? The kind of things that we do to find solace and find refuge and find strength. That's one of the ways of discerning our idols. Our real day, not your religious repetition, your real daily functional. What are the things that function in your life to rescue you? See if anything other than God, we're going into bondage. I'm trying to help you. You know this, right? I'm trying to help us. It's real messy. It's relying on that surgery table. Unfortunately, we're very vulnerable. It's real. But we've got to open up the text here. Paul is screaming at us. Oh, Galatians, Colossians, and Romans. He keeps coming back to this root structure of all sin called idolatry. After we've identified our idols, then we have to replace them. Paul says, put to death all evil desires. But how? What I'm interested in this morning is how. What do I do? I think sometimes too many sermons are ethereal and vague and nebulous and nice and feel good, but how? What can I do? Identify your idols. Number two, replace your idols. And we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 3 for that. A beautiful passage of scripture. Paul is telling the believers in Colossae. He says this in chapter 3, verse 1. I'm reading from the NIV. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your, work with me now, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Where Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. I find this fascinating. There's a very deliberate order of those five vices. And Paul keeps, actually, if you look at most of his letters, it's five vices, five virtues, five vices, five virtues. It's really fascinating. But in this particular set, he's dealing with the outward manifestation and he's tracking it back to the root. You see, you don't, fornication requires physical, external activity on the outside, and he digs and he digs and he comes backwards. Lust, evil desires, which marries up with temptation to create lust and greed, and he comes right back to, what does it say there? Idolatry. Further evidence. Idolatry. You see, ladies and gentlemen, to live free from idols and to break the cycle of repetitive sin in your life, Jesus needs to be more beautiful than our imaginations, and Jesus needs to be more attractive to the longings of our heart. And until Jesus, you see, it's really an issue of love. It's an issue of passion for Christ. We'll never overcome until we have a passion, a replacing love for Jesus. But many of us are trying to keep the beach ball down, behavior modification, strong willpower, but there's no love. The love is way down here. We love all these other things which fail to deliver peace and joy and satisfaction, fail to heal our hearts. And the very one who promises new life, who promises joy, who promises breakthrough, who promises that you and I can reign in life, he is the one sidelined. And until he is more beautiful and more attractive, we will never have victory. We need to uproot the idol and plant the love of Christ in there. Otherwise, it's just a matter of time before that same sin grows up again. Here's my point today, one-point message. The only way to conquer repetitive sin is having an unrivaled love for God. Single people, marriage will not solve your problems. Single ladies, marriage will not get rid of your loneliness. Men, marriage will not get rid of your lust. Because your spouse is not an idol. They're a helpmate for you. Jesus is Lord God Almighty, not this person over here. They have not even been given the responsibility to complete you. Oh, you complete me. What a load of garbage. You've just married a sinful, unfaithful person in their heart. Jesus completes us. Colossians tells us Jesus is a completion. And until a genuine love for him, not just repetitious, powerless songs that we imitate every Sunday morning, but I'm talking about a real pursuit of God. And we'll never have the breakthrough. Because we love our sin, the hardcore facts. We love our sin more than Jesus. Is it not so? That has been so too many times in my own heart. The only way to conquer the thing that makes you feel so far from God and so shameful about yourself, and the only way to get free from that song in your head that keeps looping around, why, oh, why did I do it again? I promised God, and here I am. I promised God I'd never say that again, and I said it again. I promised God I'd never think that again. I really tried. I even confessed the scripture. Why? Proverbs would tell us we're like dogs returning to its own vomit. The problem, my dear beloved family, is idolatry. If Jesus is not on the throne of our heart, I'm talking about unrivaled love. No close second. Paul says this in Colossians. He uses the word preeminent. I think you've seen the Olympics with swimming races or running races where there's someone who's just so dominant in their field. When you even take the camera shot, they're not at second place. It's not even in the television screen. The 100-meter sprint with Usain Bolt, that is not preeminent. You see, they're all a microsecond within each other. I'm talking about those other fields and swimming and other areas where it's like you can't even see number two in the whole camera because there's no close second. That's preeminent. That's Jesus. That's the call of Christ in our life. Not entertainment just behind it. Not some sweet little mama right behind that. No, 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 not even money. No, money, no, no. Money's not even on the screen, man. how about we go all out for Jesus? This is why idols are so destructive. God's not some insecure God who needs everyone to worship him because he's somehow incomplete. God is totally cool. He doesn't need us. It's a total privilege to even worship him. You've got to have this clear understanding and theological perspective. God is complete. He's total completeness within himself. Then why on earth would he say, no other gods? Well, not only do they get in the way of him having his rightful place in our heart, but here's the main thing I believe. They all fail to deliver what we're actually longing for. They fail. Relationships, sex, money, they fail. The approval of people. If you live your life in fear and worried about what other people think, at some point someone's going to say something. You just can't keep performing so well and so good because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We can't live in this bubble of somehow getting everything lined up and keeping that beach ball under and somehow making it through, ladies and gentlemen. You only discover genuine freedom when you love Christ above all things, even good things. Try harder, be stronger, be a better man. It doesn't work. And even if it did, it'd be temporary and it's all based on our efforts, it's self-righteousness, it's religion. It's not what Jesus offers today. Only Jesus. You see, I think Jesus comes along and pops the beach ball. No pressure. I thank God. While I live in a world of temptation, I can genuinely walk in freedom outside the power of lust in my life. Sexual lust. I'm so glad because I served it for a long time. Bringing that under the lordship of Christ. Again, not even doing that based on human will and human effort, but actually saying, Jesus, can I get my eye? I'm going to stop trying. Can you teach me and show me how to love you more than this stupid little thing over here? And that's why God has to do it. It's a God thing. What do you love most? Be honest with yourself. What do you long for the most? This is church. Grades, affirmation, graduation, marks, comments, feedback. Your parents to say something. The pastor to acknowledge you. Money in the bank. What brings you true joy and contentment? Is it Jesus? See, God knows our struggles. God knows our weakness. He knows everything. And in that state, in that debilitating debauchery, that evil, even trying to be good is just, without him, it's just religion. I want to take you to Romans chapter 5. It's a bit of a mind bender of a scripture. It's one of these ones like Paul had before. He said, I don't want to do that, but I do it, and I do that, and I don't. And he keeps flip-flopping. This is another scripture. I think Paul likes to flip-flop. I think what he's doing is he likes to keep repeatedly coming back at it. It's like digging a hole for a plant. Bang, 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 bang. He's trying to make sure we don't miss the point. And it's a beautiful scripture. And I've just been meditating on this all week long, even late into the night last night, saying, Lord, let this be so real in my heart. Take me further. Take me deeper. Romans chapter 5, if you would turn there. These scriptures alone, they contain all of our problems in life, and they also contain the one solution. It says here, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Which man is Paul referring to? Anybody want to have a go? Shout it out. Shout it out. Anybody know? Paul's referring to Adam. Back to the garden, ladies and gentlemen. Adam. It says, Adam, just through one man, sin entered the world. Okay, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses when the law got downloaded, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type or a sign of him who is yet to come, Jesus. But the free gift is not like that offense. Free gift, free gift. Remember that word gift. The free gift is not like that offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Paul seems to almost be repeating himself, but remember, every word in the Bible is for a reason. And it says, and the gift, everyone say gift, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Here we go. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of, he keeps talking about gift. What gift? The gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I just love that closing phrase. The gift of righteousness. See, justification is a legal word, but righteousness is a relationship word. It's a relationship word. Righteousness is having a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God will cause us to what? Reign in life. Relationships, finance, our ambitions, our careers, our hopes, our dreams, having children, going through the heartache and the tragedy of not being able to have children. No matter what situation, there's a promise here that if we make Jesus our love, not our business, not our money, not our bank, not our aspirations, Jesus. First and foremost, fully, 100%, the whole way. Not dabbling around on the shore, compromising. The only way to get free from cyclical, hereditary, long-term, historical sin is having an unrivaled love for Christ pumping in your heart. And if we have that so central and so foundational in our spirit, in our mind, and our soul, we're totally enveloped with His greatness and His awesome wonder. And He being the one that we just automatically think about. I can't wait to finish work today. Can't wait to put the kids to bed. I'm just going to get a bit of time with Jesus. More worship. I can't wait to, oh God, just this never-ending conversation. God, what do you think about that, Lord? When you get hurt. When you get disappointed. When your heart breaks, you go straight to Him. Oh, Daddy. And our joys, our highs, our lows, our challenges, our excitement, our celebration. We go automatically, without even thinking, to Jesus. And the security and the refuge and the wholeness and the completeness and the satisfaction and the refuge is so complete and beautiful and awesome. That's what He offers us. That's lordship. That's love. That's life. It's only found through the one, Jesus Christ. This passage of Scripture is the first Adam, the second Adam. Adam stuffed up just like you and I would have done. let's not get down on Adam, man. We would have done exactly the same thing, right? Jesus messed it up. He mopped it all up and he cleaned it up. As I close, the only way, the only solution to conquer, get victory over, to overcome repetitive sin is having an unrivaled love for God. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Not a suggestion, it's a promise. We walk in the Spirit. We shall not, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit? Is Jesus the most beautiful thing in your heart? Is Jesus the most attractive person in your life? Can we close our eyes in prayer? Father, Father, we're lost without you. Lord, I'm coming to realize that if we have everything and we have God, it's no more than only having God. Let me repeat that. If we have everything and God, it's no more beneficial than only having you, God. And Lord, we acknowledge today that our hearts are what Tim Keller would call idol factories. We create idols out of things, out of people. And it steals our heart, and it takes the best parts of our heart. And then we come to you too often, God, and expect you to keep dishing up the goodies and keep expect you. Why aren't you there, God? Why is this happening, God? Lord, forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive me, God, for looking to other things, the affirmation of people, looking to money, looking to whatever it is, God. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. And I pray, God, today that for all of us, Lord, that you would supernaturally reveal to us, help us to identify and know these things in our heart, these root structures, this root in our heart, whatever it looks like, whether it's approval or relationships or money or the future or even ministry and Christian ministry, even good things. Lord, if they are not the main thing, if they're the main thing, Father, I pray that you would, Lord, bring that to our attention, that we would repent and turn from those things. Because Jesus, only you can heal, only you can fulfill, only you can deliver, only you can mend. Only you can truly satisfy. Help all of us to know that, God. And once we identify our idols, I pray that we would get rid of them and that we would replace it with a love for you that's real. That's so much a part of us, Lord, we don't even have to wait for a worship song. We don't have to wait to get to church or even connect group. It's personal. It's real. It's daily. It's relationship. God, I pray for that right now.